100, a psalm for thanksgiving. All Christians, we know, should be a thankful people. But we often struggle in this spiritual virtue just because of the stresses and the strains of life that seem to bog us down and put us into kind of a spiritual heap at times. Anybody can be a complainer, but it really takes the grace of God to be a thanksgiver. Mark Twain said that complaining really doesn't do any good anyway. He says, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care, and the other 20% will think you deserve them anyway. It's kind of a negative attitude, and I trust that we here this morning are made up of a more gracious spirit than that. But some, in fact, do grumble so much they begin to think it's one of their spiritual gifts. People who do not give thanks are focused too much on the negatives in their life. They focus too much on the disappointments of life, their trials and their troubles, when they should be focused more on God's goodness, God's sovereignty, His grace, and His love. People who do not give thanks regularly are not good witnesses for Jesus Christ, for they reveal that their hearts are too ensnared in the things of this world rather than in the abundant spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Human nature, even unredeemed human nature, senses that there's something good about gratitude. Even Cicero, the pagan Roman philosopher of the first century B.C., once wrote, quote, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but also the parent of all the others. And that's from a pagan. I think he's pretty close. And if thankfulness is at the heart of most virtues, then certainly thanklessness is the mother of most sins. Romans chapter 1 would certainly endorse that idea, because as Paul is giving us the great crescendo of the depravity of the pagan heathen world, he comes to the height of their depravity when he says that not only do they not glorify God, they do not honor God, and then the very height, he says, they do not give Him thanks. A thankless heart is a hard heart indeed. On the other hand, those who train their souls by the grace of God to give thanks to God live on a higher plane. They are not bothered so much by the storms of life. Their joy is not shipwrecked so much, because a thankful heart is like a buoy in the storm waters of life. Though the waves may crash down upon you and sink you under for a moment, a thankful heart's joy just buoys back up to the top. It bobs to the surface. A thankful heart is closer to God. A thankful heart experiences the presence of God more. It tastes the goodness of God in a greater way. It has greater joy and peace than those who do not have a thankful heart. A thankful heart more easily overcomes worry and anxiety and is a far better witness to unbelievers than those who do not give thanks often to God. So we need to develop a thankful heart. Paul commands us in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now there are many, many passages in the Bible that talk about the importance of giving thanks and why we need to be a thankful people. One of the best is Psalm 100. It's always had a very exalted place in the hearts of the people of God down through the centuries ever since David wrote it. In liturgical circles, Psalm 100 is known as the Jubilate, which means, oh, be joyful. And it's always had a cherished place in the worship of God's people. In fact, even in our own red hymnals, the very first hymn that's given in our hymn book is a rendition of Psalm 100 by William Keith. And in fact, we'll end our service this morning singing that wonderful hymn. So even in our own hymnals, Psalm 100 is kind of the worship leader psalm for God's people, to teach them and lead them in how to live with thanksgiving and how to express their thanksgiving and why they should give thanks to God. So let me read for you Psalm 100, and we'll take a few minutes and examine it this morning and hopefully be encouraged and exercised in giving thanksgiving to God. Psalm 100, a psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His sheep and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, notice the psalm begins with this expression, a psalm for thanksgiving. This is the only title in the Psalter that is specifically setting forth that this psalm is for thanksgiving. The word psalm is the Hebrew word that just merely means melody. And it occurs in 57 titles of the Psalter, and it actually becomes the name given to the entire book, the Book of Psalms. So psalm is a melody. It speaks of a tune that should be sung in praise to God. Again, this is the only occurrence of a psalm for thanksgiving, though many psalms include thanksgiving and joy and the importance of giving thanks to God. This one is actually labeled, this is the purpose for the entire psalm. So it is a wonderful psalm. Some believe the word thanksgiving here in the title is actually a reference to the thanksgiving offerings, and that this psalm would have been sung when they brought their thanksgiving animal sacrifices to the Lord. It's probably broader than that. It's a psalm for thanksgiving at all times, in all places. Well, let's examine this particular psalm. There are generally two parts to it. First, David will tell us how to express thanksgiving to God. And then he'll tell us why we need to express thanksgiving to God. And then he'll repeat it again. That's the first three verses. And then in the last two verses, he'll tell us how to express thanksgiving to God again, and then why we should express thanksgiving to God. So two stanzas that follow the same pattern. Well, let's look at how we are to express thanksgiving to God. Notice in verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Now, if you have a King James with you this morning, it'll say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we often quote the King James Version of Psalm 100, verse 1, when we want to make excuse for our bad singing. It's not sing, it's make a noise. So as long as we're making a noise, well, then it qualifies, and we think that's the idea. Actually, the idea of shouting joyfully to the Lord is more appropriate than the translation just to make a joyful noise. But we're to shout joyfully. In other contexts, this word for shouting can be used of it's a loud, vigorous shout with great passion. It's used of shouting of a war cry or sounding the alarm for battle as you prepare to go up against an enemy where your life is on the line, and you shout loudly as you charge and begin to fight against the enemy. It's also used in shouting at the end of a battle, great triumph for the victory that God has given us. And of course, it's used in the worship of God of shouting praises and joyfully to our God. This particular command to shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth is really like a trumpet blast to call worshipers into the worship of God, to shout in their praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Shouting in the Psalms is often associated with singing. It's used when David brought up the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and the Levites were carrying the Ark, you remember, and they're sacrificing animals every step of the way that they go almost. And the singers are singing praises to God. David's wearing an ephod of linen, dancing before the Ark. And it says that all Israel shouted as the horns and the trumpets were blasting, the cymbals and the harps and the lyres were being played. Great celebration before God. Shouting joyfully, notice that it's not, we're told not to just shout to our favorite football team when they score, or when instead of losing our job, we're being told we're actually being given a raise at work. He said, no, don't shout joyfully for that, but shout joyfully, not to those situations, but shout joyfully to the Lord. It's the Lord that we're to shout to. Doesn't matter what other people think, but we're shouting to the Lord. And here the word Lord is that precious name, Yahweh, that's so rich in Scripture, that refers to the loving, covenant-keeping God who is forever blessed and full of infinite joy. And so we're to shout joyfully to the Lord. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon. He says, our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. And when we shout to the Lord, we should shout joyfully to the Lord, because He delights when His people are full of joy and happiness in His presence to worship Him. Now notice who's told to shout joyfully to the Lord. It's all the earth. It's all people everywhere. It's part of the duty of the church is to command all the peoples to bow before God and shout joyfully to the glory of His name. But sadly, sin has silenced the mouths of the unbelieving. Sin makes them mute. Sin turns our shouting into silence and our joy in the Lord into sorrow. And don't let sin silence your thanksgiving to God. God deserves it. And let the people of God give it. Also, to shout joyfully does not mean that you're a charismatic. Now, I'm normally not for a happy, clappy worship service. I like a service that's reverent, joyful. But here David is just saying, look, don't hold back. Don't be silent. Express your thanksgiving joyfully to God. Now, certainly, personalities come into play here. Some personalities are kind of wired like an emotional roller coaster, and others are kind of wired like the train ride at the kiddie park, just slow, smooth, and steady. But whatever personality the Lord has given to you, express it in joyful shouting to God. Be vocal. Be joyful. And this requires that when we do it on Sunday mornings, that you come to church awake. Make sure that you've fully woken up. Maybe you need a little more caffeine in your system, but you want to come so you're ready to worship God and to shout joyfully before the Lord. Well, the next thing we're told, the second way we express our thanksgiving to God is not only shouting joyfully to the Lord, but serving the Lord with gladness, or serving joyfully the Lord. The idea of gladness here is gaiety, doing it in pleasure, again, doing it joyfully. It's a synonym with the word joyfully in the opening phrase. But we're to express our thanksgiving to God by serving Him with gladness of heart. Now, serving the Lord here is kind of a broad term. It can refer to your everyday work, changing diapers, doing dishes, going to your office, all kinds of work. It can also refer to a religious service. And actually, one of the ways that a church service is described as serving the Lord. We come and we actually serve the Lord when we worship God. The Levites served the Lord as they performed the functions of and sacrifices of the temple. And we serve the Lord when we come and we pray and we give and we listen and we respond to the ministry of the Word of God. It's an all-encompassing life service that's involved here, encompassing both work and worship. The entire life of the believer is to be viewed in the context of serving God. This is really summed up by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 1. When he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your what? Your spiritual service of worship. So 24/7, we present our bodies to God as a living and a holy sacrifice, and that's the way we serve God. Not just on Sunday mornings, 7 days a week. We present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That is our spiritual service of worship. It's all the time. Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So the way we're supposed to serve God and all the work that we do is to serve God with gladness. Do it with thankfulness. Now, an unthankful heart will do the work that is they're called upon to do, but there's no joy, there's no gladness in it. They look upon it as a toil and a burden. And you can tell people when they're serving the Lord without gladness because they're whining and they're moaning and they're griping about what they have to do. But those who have a thankful heart are those who serve, and they're not communicating that they're put out when they're asked to serve. They're not in a bad mood when you ask them to do something. They don't have a bad attitude about it. They serve gladly. And see, that's the evidence of a thankful heart, is when we serve the Lord and we serve Him with gladness. See, that's the way we live out thanksgiving to God. We serve in whatever way God has called you to serve. You do it with a glad heart. Well, the third thing we're supposed to do in expressing our thanksgiving to God is come before Him with joyful singing. So we're supposed to shout joyfully. We're supposed to serve joyfully. Now we're supposed to sing joyfully. Notice the refrain of joy that's through here. See, a thankful heart is a heart that has the joy of the Lord in their soul. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And when you have a thankful heart, you're walking, you're living in the presence of God. And when you do that, you have joy. You shout, you serve, you sing with joy. I really have a heart. I know in years past, we've had people in various churches that I've been with that will always skip the first part of the worship service, the singing, because they just want to come and hear the exposition of the Word. That's all they care about. But they don't even come to sing. There's one guy in particular that drove me nuts. He would always come in after all the singing was over, as if he's kind of too super spiritual to actually get down there and sing. And yet how he cheated his own soul, and he robbed God of the praise that God deserves. See, we're to sing. We're to come before God with joyful singing. And although this may speak primarily of a worship service, I think, again, this is everyday living. This is living with thanksgiving. This is joyful singing before the Lord. Now, when you do come on Sunday mornings, or when you do sing at home or whatever, don't sing like my cat when he meows. We have a cat that he's a good cat, but he sometimes doesn't put much effort into what he's doing. And he'll walk into the kitchen and he'll sit down and, you know, he wants us to feed him or let him out or something. And he'll just sit there and he'll look at you. And then after about a minute, he opens his mouth And you know he wants to meow, but he just doesn't have the effort to actually get a meow out. So he looks at you and then he goes, and then he'll stare at you some more as if he's saying, well, you know what I meant. And some people sing like my cat meows. Don't do that. When you come into the presence of God, open your mouth, number one, and then sing. Sing to the glory of God. Sing joyfully to the Lord. You may say, well, I can't sing. I don't know how to sing. I'm never on tune. I can't even tune my radio. Well, then croak or do something. Squeal or squeak. Make an unintelligible sound of something. Maybe somebody will have the gift of interpretation next to you and explain to us what you're saying. But remember that you are singing to the Lord. You're not singing to the people around you. You're singing to the Lord. And it doesn't matter if babies start crying when you sing or plaster starts falling from the ceiling. Sing to the Lord. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Because our God is a God of joy. And He delights when His people share that joy and communicate it back to Him. Sing joyfully to the Lord. Come before Him with joyful singing. Because that's what a thankful heart does. It shouts joyfully, it serves joyfully, and it sings joyfully before the Lord. Now, why are we to give thanks to God in this way? Well, verse 3 tells us, Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Know this. Know it. See, in order to be motivated to be a good thanksgiver to God, we must know things about the Lord. We must know this. We must think upon it, ponder it, meditate on these things, because these are the reasons that motivate our thanksgiving. So in this verse, he gives us three things we need to know about God. The first is just the character of God. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Other religions boast that they know God, but they worship fakes, demonic dummies masquerading as gods. Their gods cannot save. Their gods cannot forgive. Their gods can't do anything. They can't see, they can't walk, they can't hear, they can't smell, they can't speak. But by the grace of God, we worship the Lord who Himself is God. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Who said that? Amen, brother, to your amen. But the Lord is God. No other religion worships God. By the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, we alone have had our eyes open to see and worship the Lord. So the character of God is worthy of our thanksgiving, that we don't worship a false god. We worship the true God who dwells in heaven. See, that's a motivation, a reason for giving thanks to God when so many people live in darkness and under the veil of a false religion. Yet by the mercy of God, we have been shown the light and we worship the Lord who Himself is the only true God. The second reason He gives is that it is He, this Lord God, who has made us and not we ourselves. We didn't evolve. We're not here because of some evolutionary, primordial, goo to you theory. We are here by the will of God. He is the Creator. And it's not just that God created things. That's true. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. He created us. But the idea here is He is our Maker. He didn't just create you. He made you the way you are. As Psalm 139 says, He formed your inward parts. He wove you in your mother's womb. Your looks, your personality, everything about you, God made. And the psalmist is delighting in this. David is saying, we should thank God. We should shout joyfully and serve joyfully and sing joyfully because He has made us. He has made us as we are. And that's something that we should rejoice in. And then that is expanded upon, thirdly, in the last phrase, when he says, and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God has made us into His people and into His sheep. So there's the character of God, the creation of God, He has made us, and now the community of God, that He has sovereignly chosen us from before the foundations of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4, and brought us into this everlasting community with God Almighty. The words people and sheep here in verse 3 are covenant terms. They're speaking of God's sovereignty and establishing His covenant with His people. They're election terms. The people are chosen by God. The Lord calls His own sheep by name. He calls them by name into fellowship with Him. It spiritually describes those who have come to know the Lord, who have tasted of His saving grace, and who trust in Him for their salvation. So this last phrase, this last reason for giving thanks to God, shouting, serving, singing with joy before the Lord, is because we're His people. We have fellowship with God. We have community with God. We have a relationship with God. And this joyful shouting and serving and singing conveys that the people of God and the sheep of God have the thrill of being liberated from their sin. And really, that's really behind our singing and our shouting and our serving, is it not? To know that we have been redeemed by Christ. I love Isaiah 51, verse 11, that says, the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. See, that's the experience of the ransomed of the Lord, those who have been redeemed by the Lord. And that's certainly what the people of God have been. We've been redeemed. We're also called the sheep of His pasture. What a rich analogy, which implies that the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. That implies also that as His sheep, Him being our shepherd, we belong to Him and He belongs to us. He cares for us. He loves us. He feeds us. He protects us. He stands guard over us. He guides us. He heals our broken wounds. He leads us, finally, to our heavenly shelter. And some have said that Psalm 100 was a psalm that the people of God would sing when they gathered to Jerusalem from all around Israel. And they're all gathering into the temple and they're all singing Psalm 100. And if you could be elevated above the city, you would just see it like a flock of sheep just coming in through all the gates into the very presence of God. We are the sheep of His pasture. We have gathered here today as the sheep of God who know the Lord. And of course, to be His sheep, the only way we can be a sheep is that the Lamb of God had to die in our place and bear our sins, that we might be adopted into His family, that we might become the sheep of the shepherd. And every day we ought to think to ourselves, you know, I only deserve one thing today, and what is that? It is death and hell. That's all I deserve today is hell. But through the blood of Christ, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of Christ, all of my sins are forgiven. By the blood of Christ, I have a hope of heaven, so that it is something that I should thank God for, that He has redeemed us and brought us into the people of God. I love Fanny Crosby's hymn, "Redeemed," how I love to proclaim it. "Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am." That's something to give thanks to God for. We are in the redeemed community of God. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Stanza 1 comes to a close. Stanza 2 starts up in verse 4 again. He gives us one more reason, one more way that we're to express thanksgiving to God in verse 4. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." Now, this is primarily the church worship service, if you will. The first three verses, I think, are more generic, but now he's talking about when we actually come into the gates, come into the courts of the temple of God, then let us come with thanksgiving and praise. Give thanks to God. Bless His name. Public worship should always be characterized by a thankful spirit. And back in the Old Covenant, they would draw near to the temple and they would thank God as they offered their animal sacrifices, and they could go through the gates and they could go through the courts, and then they would stop. They could go no further because only the priest could go into the outer temple, the outer court of the inner sanctuary of the temple, and only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And yet they would be full of thanksgiving because they could enter into the courts of God and stand on the outside, if you will, and engage in the public worship of God. But in the new covenant, oh, we can go further. Because now in the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ has opened a way for us into the Holy of Holies. So we not only go through the gates, we not only enter in through the courts, but we go through the holy place into the very inner sanctum of the presence of God in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. How much more so should we come before Him with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. And as we come, we bring incense into His holy presence, the incense of thanksgiving. As the author of Hebrews will tell us, that the sacrifice of praise to God is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So we bring incense, praise, prayer, thanksgiving. We bring a sacrifice, which is the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That's how we're to enter into the presence of the Lord. And, beloved, this requires some preparation for us to have this kind of attitude when we come on Sunday mornings. So I've already indicated, when we come, you need to come prepared, because it's so easy to get up on Sunday mornings and, man, it's been a long week and we're kind of would rather just sleep in, stay in bed on Sunday mornings, and to get up and come in, and sometimes we're coming to church and we're doled out spiritually, and we need to come prepared. We need to prepare our hearts for worship and to get the idea of what an incredible blessing and privilege it is to come into the presence of Almighty God with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to join our voices together, to sing His praise, to hear the Word of God, to respond to God's truth and go out and make a difference for Christ. And sometimes we come in and, man, it's just kind of like, you know, we need drugs or something to get us wound up, to get us in a mood to worship God. Good drugs, of course, not. I don't know if any of y'all saw the caffeine. That's what I was kind of thinking. The movie Rookie. Any of y'all see that movie? It's based on a true story of a middle-aged man. His name was Jimmy Morris. And he used to play baseball when he was younger, and he wasn't good enough to make the minor leagues. He was a pitcher. He threw, his fastball was about in the mid-80 mile per hour range. Well, he became a coach, and now he's in the middle of life. And he starts throwing again, pitching, you know, just to help his team out. And he starts zinging fastballs at 98 miles per hour. Usually when you get older, you get slower. For some reason, he got faster. Well, his team, his baseball team of kids, encouraged him to go try out. And he went, and he said, you know, this ain't gonna work. Went and he tried out, and sure enough, he kept zinging 98-mile-per-hour fastballs. The people evaluated him, said they couldn't believe it. But sure enough, his lifelong dream came true, and he was actually drafted into a minor league professional baseball team. Well, that was a long, grueling ordeal. He eventually made it to the majors for a short time. But while he's in the minors, long hours, lots of road trip, you're not paid very much. Players are getting grumbly. They're just they're worn out. They're tired. So he comes into the locker room one morning as they get ready to get dressed for practice that day. And one of his good friends, Brooks, who's a young player, Brooks is having a bad day. He's tired. He's worn out. He's grumbling about the pay. He's ready to quit. And Jimmy Morris, this middle-aged man living his dream, came up to Brooks and he says, Brooks, guess what we get to do today? We get to play baseball. And just the enthusiasm that he had perked up old Brooks. And they went out and practiced and had a good day. But that's the kind of spirit we need to come to church with. Kids, guess what we get to do today? We get to go to church and worship God. You know, your kids might say, okay, Mom or Dad, give me a break. But it's just seeing that that's important to us. Seeing that it's valuable. It's something that's incredible. It's a privilege that we get to do. We need to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So when you walk through these doors, man, you're ready to worship God. And maybe you need to get up on Sunday mornings and get your Bible open and start reading some of the Psalms and prime the pump of your heart to praise God. Maybe you need to turn on the music, something that Patty does I really appreciate. She'll turn on the music and, you know, play the Hallelujah Chorus, you know, on Sunday morning just to get us, just to kind of get us in the tune of worshiping God, coming with a joyful heart. But that's how we express our thanksgiving to God, by the way you come and worship, by the thankful heart, the praise that you're ready to give, blessing the name of God when you come to church. It's the conviction of praise that makes a worship service a delight in the ears of God. It's because we want to give thanks to God. Well, finally, what are the reasons, the second set of reasons for expressing thanksgiving to God? Verse 5, the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Three little pithy references. The Lord is good. He is good and He does good. We need to train our eyes to see the goodness of God all around us. See God's goodness in your life. It is there. You just need to see it. Husbands, you need to thank God for your wives. And I thank God for the wife that the Lord has given me. She is a blessing to me. She is a blessing to our family. And the scriptures say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I've been blessed by the wife that the Lord has given me. Husbands, thank God for your wives. Because I can tell you something that's true of every one of us. We don't deserve them. Now, I ought to have a lot of amens from the women and the wives. We don't deserve them. Wives, you need to thank God for your husbands. Even when we act like one of your children. You need to thank God for your husband. They are a blessing that God has put in your life. You need to thank God for them, for all the things that they do, the way they provide, the way they care. Thank God for their strengths. Praise the Lord for them. Parents, thank God for your children. They are hand-chosen and hand-picked by God to be in your family. thank God for them. Every single one of them, thank God for them. And kids, you need to thank God for your parents. We are there by design. And just as God has chosen you to be in our family, He's chosen us to be in your family. We're your parents. We're there to teach you, train you, correct you, to lead you in the ways of God. You need to thank God for your parents. Everything that touches our life is from God, who is infinitely good and has promised good things to His people. Even in our darkest trials, the Lord is good. And that's why David could say in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." See, even affliction is designed by God to work good in our life. Even affliction and trials come from the goodness of God for some reason to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ. Joseph could say to his brothers, "That you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people's lives." All that Joseph went through, he eventually saw the goodness of God. God is good. And when we begin to see the goodness of God in our life, in all aspects of our life, then we can thank God and praise Him because He is a good God. It's the conviction of the goodness of God that will so often prevent us from falling into discouragement and depression. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Then he went on, that's Psalm 23, and in Psalm 27, he said, "I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." See, if you're convinced that the goodness of the Lord follows you all the days of your life, it protects your heart from despair and discouragement, because you know that all these things that are coming into your life are coming from a God who is good and loves you. And that changes our outlook incredibly. Unbelievers don't see the goodness of God. We have a neighbor down a block or so down from where we live named Mrs. Flinta. She's 86 years old. And I was talking with her this week on Thursday, and we visited before, but she has a son and a daughter that's committed suicide. The son committed suicide this last summer. She has another daughter that's in a wheelchair. She's just now kind of recovering from all of this. And she was saying, "You know, this turned me inside out," particularly the death of her son this summer. What do you say to someone like that? I was trying to encourage her that, you know, that when we know the Lord, even though tragedies come into our life, that there is a purpose that God has for all things that touch our life. And she said, "Well, that may work for you, but I don't have much of a belief in God anymore, and I'm a Unitarian, and that works for me because Unitarians just stress doing good things." And I said, "Well, I tell you, I thank God for the good news of the gospel of Christ, because I can never be good enough to measure up to God's standards of goodness to get to heaven. And I thank God that He, in His goodness, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins, that I might turn from my sin and believe in Him and receive the free gift of everlasting life." And then she responded again, "Well, that may work for you, but that's not what I believe." You ought to pray for Mrs. Flinta. Pray, because she doesn't see the goodness of God, and she needs to. And I hope and pray that my visit with her planted a seed that the Lord might bring to a harvest. You see, the key to a thankful heart is a constant awareness of the presence and the goodness of God in your life in both bad times and good times. And particularly if you know the Lord, that's the greatest goodness that we experience from God. Well, quickly, His loving kindness is everlasting. Loving kindness, the Hebrew word chesed, you almost have to spit to say this word. It refers to God's covenant love. But notice it's everlasting. God's love for you, His kindness towards His people, towards His sheep, is everlasting, meaning it cannot be outlived. You can never outlive it. You can outlive your friends sometimes. My parents are in their 80s, and sadly they talk about that all their friends have died. They don't really have any more of their friends that they played golf with or they played bridge with that are still alive. They've all passed away because by God's blessing, they've outlived them in that sense. But you can outlive your friends. You can outlive your loved ones. You can outlive your money. You can even outlive your health. But you can never outlive God's loving kindness because it lasts forever. It will never die. It will never be diminished. It will never shrink. God's loving kindness for His people is everlasting. And then finally, His faithfulness to all generations. God was faithful to our fathers. He'll be faithful to us. He'll be faithful to our children and our children's children because His faithfulness is everlasting to all generations. So how do we express our thanksgiving to God? By shouting joyfully, serving joyfully, singing joyfully, entering into His courts with praise and thanksgiving. And why should we give thanks to God? Because He is God. He is our Creator. We are His people, His sheep. Because the Lord is good and His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. And in closing, did you notice what's the reason for our thanksgiving? The only reason that will basically enable our thankful heart to remain constant? See, the reason is Him who does not change. It's the very character of God. The whole psalm is give thanks to God because of who He is, because of what He's done. By nature, His goodness, His loving kindness, His faithfulness, that He created us, that He's made us His people, the sheep of His pasture, that He Himself and only He is God. See, it's all in God. That's the only way, when we focus on God, that we can be full of thanksgiving throughout all of our life. See, if your thanksgiving is tied to your temporal possessions, those things come and go. Your health comes and goes. Your wealth comes and goes. Don't make your thanksgiving tied to that. Tie it to Him who cannot change. Tie it to the Lord. And you'll be a believer who lives in perpetual thanksgiving because our God is always there and He never changes. Well, may God help us to be a people who learn to give thanks because of God and because of what He's done. And the greatest thing that the Lord has done for which we should give Him thanks and praise. By the way, we call this the Eucharist, which means to give thanks, a thanksgiving to God, a blessing to God, is because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven, to offer up His body and soul as a sacrifice for our sins. And this is the greatest reason to give thanks to God, is because of the salvation that we enjoy through the blood of Jesus Christ.